Get started here. As all of you guys know, we're in the middle of the series on storms. We've looked at two storms that the Bible outlines, and the first one was a Jonah storm. And what we were able to glean from the Jonah storm was that there are storms that happen in life that happen because of our own disobedience, our knowing what we should do and choosing to do something else, choosing to do the opposite thing. And what we have to get a revelation of is that when we make choices in life, when you make a choice in life, you're not only choosing to go in that direction, but you're also choosing the consequences that go along with that choice. And that's what a lot of people don't understand, is when you make a choice in life, you're also choosing a consequence, because they're all of a sudden they're surprised when a consequence happens. When they sow corn and then they reap corn. But they wanted watermelon. Well, they should have sown watermelon, right? And that's the law of sowing and reaping that is in the earth. And then last week we looked at our second storm that the Bible talks about, and that was the disciples' storm. The storm of them going across the Sea of Galilee, fear entered them in, they were going to die. And Jesus just got done teaching on the parable of the sower and how immediately Satan comes to steal the seed. Which is the seed? What is the seed? The seed is what? The Word of God. And we've all experienced that in our life. We get a revelation on the goodness of God, how we're a child of God, how we're freed from sin, and you get excited about it. And then you go out into that cold, hard world, and you screw up. You sin. You do something bad. You do something you're not supposed to do. And all of a sudden you think, a thought comes in your head, well, I must not be a Christian then. The Bible must not be true, because how can I be a new creation in Christ Jesus and do what I just did? And what Satan is trying to do is he's trying to steal the word from you so it doesn't produce fruit in your life. It doesn't get rooted down and produce fruit. The same thing can happen when, you know, we believe in healing here. We believe that we have a God that heals. We believe that we have a God that bore our sicknesses. The Bible clearly says it. He bore our sicknesses. He carried our diseases. And by his stripes, we were healed 2,000 years ago. And so we can talk about that. We can teach on it. We've done series on it. And what happens? All of a sudden, the flu tries to come on you. All of a sudden, some sickness tries to come on you. Why? Because that's the enemy. These are spiritual storms that happen in our life. That's the enemy trying to steal that word from you. The same thing with finances. You get a revelation that God's your provider, and he gives you all good things, and you become a joyful giver. And what happens? You give for the first time, excited about it, instead of just plunking it in the bucket. You're actually excited to give because you have an awesome Heavenly Father. And then the refrigerator breaks down or the car breaks down. And it's to steal that word from you. And we've seen that in the disciples' the disciples' life, because Jesus, the Son of the living God, says, let us go to the other side. And he just got done teaching that when you have a word from God, You can put you stake your life on it. And what happened? They started going to the other side. A storm came up. They become fearful. And Jesus showed them how to rebuke that storm, to use your own spiritual authority. He said, peace, be still. And when they got to the other side, you found out why that storm came up. The storm came up for two reasons. They wanted to steal the word from the disciples. And secondly, there was the demoniac over there, Crazy Willie. And Jesus delivered Crazy Willie that no one was able to help. So those were two storms what we see. We see a Jonah storm where we are just reaping from our own bad decisions. We've seen a disciple storm where there's actually spiritual forces trying to stop the word of God from producing fruit in your life. And today we're going to look at the third storm, a third storm that the Bible outlines. In 2 Corinthians 4, verses 7 and 9, it says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be found of God and not of us. We are hard-pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. See, understand something. In these frail bodies, we have no strength in ourselves. And there are times and situations in your life where you are being attacked from the outside. People are making choices on the outside that influences your life, and there's nothing you can do about it. But you can see that inside these earthen weak vessels that can't stop the storm, that the power of God is revealed so the world can know it's not them, but God in us. Look at how the Mirror translation puts this. In the Mirror translation, it says, "We had discovered this treasure where it was hidden all along, in these frail skin suits made of clay. We take no credit for finding it there. It took the immense power of God and the achievement of Christ to rescue our minds from the lies it believed." Verse 8, "We often feel completely hemmed in on every side, but our inner space remains unrestricted. When there seems to be no way out, we escape within. At times, we are persecuted to the extreme, but we are never abandoned. We are never knocked down. We are knocked down, but we are never knocked out." Amen? And what happens is that there is a place that you can be, there's a place that you can go to in the presence of God, that when the externals come against you, when people are making decisions that are affecting your life, that you can go to a place of peace. You can go to a place of rest. You can go to a place where you are not forsaken, and that is in the presence of Almighty God. And we're going to see this in this storm today, in the storm that Paul experienced. There's a third great storm in the Bible from which we can learn an important lesson. Adversity can also come into our lives when other people are disobedient. So we've seen in a Jonah storm that adversity and storms can come because of our disobedience. We've seen in the disciple storms that it can come from spiritual forces outside of the natural realm, using natural things to discourage us. And then we are going to see today that when other people are disobedient, when other people make bad choices, they can create storms in our life. I mean, I'm sure none of you guys have ever had someone else make decisions that affected you badly. This is out of your realm of experience. You never experienced anything like this. What we're going to do is we're going to look at and examine the storm that the Apostle Paul experienced. Paul was arrested in Jerusalem, and when he knew that he would not receive a fair trial, he appealed to Caesar. Do you remember this? You can look this up in Acts chapter 21. Because the Jews arrested him on false pretenses, they almost killed him. He said that he's a Roman citizen. He appealed to Caesar. So it was now the responsibility of Rome, the Roman authorities, to transport Paul to Rome to stand trial in front of Caesar. This led to an excruciating experience in Paul's life. The entire chapter 27 of Acts outlines this storm, this experience, this lengthy, horrific storm that Paul experienced. So I would recommend that you go and, you know, read chapter 21 of Acts, read the whole chapter of chapter 27 of Acts in your spare time, but because you guys don't like three-hour messages, I'm just going to have to glean through the story. So what we have here, this is the map of Paul's journey from Jerusalem, which is right here, and they came up around this coast into Myra through the roads, and then they ended up in Fair Haven, right there in Fair Haven. And as we're going to see, a discussion arises on whether they should go to another port that is better to weather winter in, or if they should remain in Fair Haven. And Paul, spending time with the Lord, listening to the Lord, got a revelation that we should just stay where we're at. We should stay where we're at because it's been revealed to me that there's going to be great harm to the ship, the loss of cargo, and even our own lives. And as we're going to see in this story, the Roman authorities that were in charge listened to the people that were sailors, that knew what they were doing, and they decided to sail from Fairhaven to Phoenix. But as they sailed across this little strip right here, it started out that all the weather was nice. They had calm seas, a nice southern breeze, and they thought, no issues. But immediately, the weather changed for the worse, and the northern typhoon comes across the island and blows them out to sea, and they spend over 14 days at sea where they see no sun or moon for 14 days. And they end up shipwrecked on this small island of Malta. And we're going to see this all played out in Scripture. In Acts chapter 27, verse 9, it says, "Now when much time had been spent and sailing was now dangerous because of the fast was already over," and that's the New King James, that's King James language, and that means that fall was already over. Fall was already over and winter was setting in. It says that Paul advised them, saying, "Men, I perceive that this voyage will end with disaster and much loss, not only of cargo and ship, but also our lives." So Paul goes and tells them this. In verse 11, "Nevertheless, the centurion was more persuaded by the helmsman and the owner of the ship than by the things spoken by Paul. And because the harbor was not suitable to winter in, the majority advised to set sail from there also, if by any means they could reach Phoenix, a harbor of Crete opening towards the southwest and northwest, and winter there." Verse 13, "When a south wind blew softly, supposing that they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close to Crete. But not long after, a tremendous headwind arose called a Euryselidon." I don't know, whatever that word is. So from here, they were violently driven out to sea, and they experienced this huge storm. And we're gonna review some things before we continue with this story. First of all, Paul perceived something. He warned his fellow travelers that there would be great danger ahead if they sailed. Paul was neither a mariner, nor a meteorologist, but he knew the Holy Spirit. And led by the Spirit, Paul issued a warning. And a lot of times in life, that's the only thing you can do. You don't have the authority. You don't have the ability to make the final decision. And all you can give is this is what I feel. This is what the Lord has told me. And you can put it out there. Number two, as a prisoner, Paul did not have the authority to make the decision. Others expressed their wishes, and the majority prevailed. So what can we learn from this? This is a great reminder that the majority is not always right. The majority is not always right. And what's interesting is even in our own country, in our own nation, just because the majority says that something's right does not make it right. And that's why our founding fathers were so inspired when they established this country. Because everybody thinks that we are a democracy. We are not a democracy in the United States. We are a republic. We are a republic. And what is a republic? A republic is established on founding documents. And that is our Constitution and the Bill of Rights. We're founded on that. So when the majority goes nuts, we have the safe anchor of our founding documents to steer us back in the right direction. Amen? And that's what's so great about the Bible. The Bible is our foundation. It's our rock. It's our truth. And I don't care what the majority says in the world, we can come back and stake our lives on God's truth. And so often we just go with the majority. You know, we say that to our kids. Kids say, "Well, everybody's doing it." And then we use that famous term, "Well, if everybody was jumping off a bridge, would you do that?" But the thing is, as we're adults, we do the same thing. Just because the majority approves of something doesn't mean that it's right. Right? So if everybody was jumping off a bridge, would you do it? No. It also reminds us that we can't control or override other people's will. See, so often we want to pray to God to change somebody. We want to pray to God to make someone do something that we want them to do. And you can't do that. People have a free will. They can make their own choices. So we can't blame God for other people's bad decisions. And we do that. We blame God for other people's bad decisions. You're sitting there thinking, save my husband or save my wife. You know, God did everything he's going to do to save your wife. He sent his son. He died on the cross. If they don't receive it, if they don't believe it, if they don't embrace Jesus, if they don't see that this is a better way to live, that this leads to life, and the other way leads to death, what else can he do? Right? God loves you. He loves you. And I'm not going to say it. I'm going to say it. I'm not saying this to mean crude, just to get my point across. God loves you, but he's not going to rape you. He's not going to make you do something that you don't want to do. He loves you enough to let you choose for yourself. Amen. Point number three. When they set sail, they initially encountered favorable circumstances. They mistaked or interpret this to, they mistakenly interpret this to mean that they made the right decision. How often do we think, you know, I know this isn't the best, this ain't the smartest thing to do. You know, getting a new car and now 100% or of my income is now going out to pay bills. I know that's not very smart. But with overtime, I could probably pull it off. And so what happens? You do it. And for the first couple months, things are good. You're getting overtime. Everything is going good. So you're thinking, yeah, I made the right decision. Then all of a sudden, overtime gets cut off. And all of a sudden, things are strapped. And all of a sudden, now you and mama, you and your wife, aren't getting along as much. And all of a sudden, now you got to tell no to the kids, we can't do certain things. And all of a sudden, it becomes a major storm in your life. How often do we, I know we never do stuff like this. Favorable results do not confirm good decisions. Sometimes it takes a while for the storm. Sometimes it takes a while for the harvest to come in from bad decisions. In this case, they took off and it was smooth sailing, right? But it soon turned into a terrible, terrible storm. The New Living Translation renders verse 14 like this. The weather changed abruptly, and the wind of typhoon strength called a northeaster burst across the island and blew us out to sea. And I know that each of us have experienced things in life that all of a sudden things seem to be going just right, and then all of a sudden you're out to sea, and there's a storm, and it's out of control, and you don't know what to do. And it's most frustrating when it wasn't your decision in the first place. You didn't make that choice. You were blew out to sea by the choices of other individuals. And that's a place where you can become bitter. That's a place where you can think of revenge. That's a place of where you can get a hard heart. And you got to be very careful. You got to be very careful in this type of storm. So back to the story in Acts 27, verse 20. Neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us. All hope that we would be saved was finally given up. Can you imagine that? They were out in this storm for 14 days, for 2 weeks. And it probably to them, it probably felt like it was 14 years. They couldn't see the sun. They didn't know if it was day or night. They couldn't see the moon. And it got to the point where all hope that they would be saved was finally given up. I mean, have you guys been on a boat before? Have any of you experienced seasickness? There was over 200-something people on this vessel. It probably wasn't a very pleasant sight. And then, what does it look like? What is the atmosphere when you have all these people and they have succumbed to the conclusion that we're dead? It's over. Life's over. There's no hope left. This was a storm that Paul experienced. And in verse 21, it says, but after long absence from food. So they got to the point where they weren't even willing to eat. They gave up all hope of surviving. But after long absence of food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and have not sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. And now I urge you, take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. So in the midst of all this, and let's continue in verse 23. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, do not be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. Therefore, take heart, men, for I believe that God... For I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. So in the midst of this hopeless situation, when all was lost, when the calamity and the storm was happening, Paul stands up and says, I told you so. And that's a great opportunity to witness for God. I told you so. See, doing what God tells you to do, when people are choosing to do something that you know is not going to work out well, gives you an opportunity. God will raise you up. God will defend you. God will give you that opening. Paul tells everyone, I told you so. Now listen to me. See, now he has something to stand on. Now he has a reason for them to pay attention and listen to them. God promised deliverance with no fatalities. But not everything was going to work out perfectly. He says that we're going to have to run ground. The ship is going to be broken up. We're going to have to swim to shore. See, it still doesn't eliminate the calamity and the choices that was made. The consequences, thank you. They still had to swim to shore. They still were going to lose the ship. But I tell you what, it sure beats having the ship sink in the middle of the sea and everybody drowning and dying, right? Verse 39 of chapter 27. When it was day, they did not recognize the land, but they observed a bay with a beach, unto which they planned to run the ship if possible, and they let go the anchors and left them in the sea. Meanwhile, losing the rudder ropes, they hoisted the mainsail to the wind and made for shore. Can you imagine the excitement? But striking a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the prow stuck fast and remained immovable, but the stern was being broken up by the violence of the waves. And the soldiers planned to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim away and escape. Verse 43, but the centurion, wanting to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that those who could swim jump overboard first and get to land, and the rest, some on boards and some on parts of the ship. So it was that they all escaped safely to land. So not only was Paul subject to 2 weeks of this terrible storm, the sinking of the ship, and had to swim to shore, but when he got to shore, he was exposed to the elements. It was raining, it was pouring, it was miserable. They tried to start a fire, and what happened? He's picking up wood for the fire, and he gets bit by a viper. You know, and the inhabitants of this island thought, you know, Paul must have really done something bad to be in this. They were very superstitious, and they thought, for Paul to be in this shipwreck and to be saved by the skin of their teeth, only to come to shore and be bit by a viper. God must really be out to get Paul. But what happened? He shook the viper into the fire, and they washed, and he did not die. And when he did not die, all of a sudden they thought he was a god. And then he pointed them to the true living God. And he went into the inhabitants, and he healed one of the leaders of the island that was sick unto death. I mean, God really did a lot of stuff in the midst of the storm. See, it's a good thing that Paul knew that faith is not based on personal comfort and favorable circumstances. Faith is not based on comfort. Faith isn't based on everything going well. Faith is based on the Word of God. Faith is based on what Jesus Christ has done. That is faith. He knew that God was faithful to His Word, to perform it. He knew that God was faithful to what He has spoken to him. He knew that God loved him in spite of this great adversity. In spite of the storm he's going through, God's unwavering love for him never diminished. So what are the lessons? What are some of the lessons that we can learn from Paul's storm? Number one, other people can create storms for us. Even though Paul disagreed with the decision to sail from Crete, he still ended up suffering because of the mistakes of others. How often in life does this situation happen? Husbands and wives, they disagree, they make bad choices. And the other spouse reaps the repercussions of those choices. Children are hurt because of bad decisions that parents make. Right? Was it the children's fault? No, it's not the children's fault. Parents suffer because of something children do. And I suffer a lot. No. A responsible person is damaged by irresponsible people. An honest person is hurt by dishonest people. Right? You can be as honest as you want, but if someone's spreading lies about you, that's pretty. What can you do about it? Vulnerable people are hurt by those who abuse power. Governments. Nations are destroyed, are wrecked, are left in poverty because of other nations. Leaders and groups are hurt by antagonistic, critical people. Thorns in the sides, critical, spreading rumor type people can destroy a church, can destroy a city, can destroy a family. You know, some actions that happen are overt, and they directly affect us. Other times, an action can be indirect, but the effects still affect us. The results still affect us. For instance, you go to a store, and you pay for your goods, and we don't realize that you pay more for your goods to cover the cost of those that steal. You know that? That when you go to the mall, you go to buy clothing, that business, they figure out how much they're going to lose to theft, and they have to put that into their markup. So you're affected by people stealing, by paying more. We pay more in taxes because we have to pay for policemen. We have to pay for prisons. We have to pay for jails. Right? You're being affected by other people's poor decisions. Wouldn't it be great not to have any jails or prisons? And the police officers just to get you speeders? That's it? See, we are constantly affected. Nations are constantly affected. Governments are constantly affected. Churches are constantly affected. Families are constantly affected by the choices that people make. And you might not be the one that's making the bad decisions. Number two, what can we learn from Paul's storm? You have to keep your heart right. The actions of others can affect us, but you must not get into self-pity or develop a victim mentality. Just because you're going through a storm and you had nothing to do with it, don't become a pity party. Invite everybody to your pity party. Stand on the Word of God. You know, when all hope was lost, what did Paul do? He strengthened himself in the Lord. He was spending time with the Lord. He was praying to the Lord. Right? I have a hard time going to people's pity parties. You're not a victim. You're an overcomer. Grudges and offenses can hurt us more than the original transgression ever did. We're going to talk about this next week. We're going to talk about the aftermath of storms. Because when a storm comes through, I mean, you go down Birch Run Road where that tornado came through, and you can still see the effects of that tornado. I'm surprised some wood burner, people that burn wood, haven't been out there and cleaned all that up. But there's after effects from a storm. And we're going to talk about the inner storm that happens. You know, the outer storm might be over, but inside you there still is a storm brewing, and it's affecting your life. And so often that inner storm can be worse than the outer storm. Because we can hold grudges, we can have offenses, we can get hurt. They can hurt us more than the original transgression ever did. We can depend on God's grace and ability to stay free from unforgiveness, resentment, bitterness, and offense. And those things that I mentioned today about having to pay more at the store for people stealing and have to pay more in taxes because people need jails and all of those issues. You can think about that and dwell on that and stew on that and turn into a hard-hearted jerk. Or you can pray for those individuals. You can get involved in people's lives and change them. You can be a mentor. You can tutor at schools. There's so many different things that you can get involved in. But so often we want to just hold the grudge, point the finger. And in the end, we're just, if we have the answer and we're not giving it to people, we're just as much of the problem as they are. Paul warned that they should not sail. The initial perception was that they would lose lives. Remember? He originally said to them, I perceive that we're going to lose cargo, the ship, and even our own lives. When the angel appeared to him, one of the statements made to Paul was, God has granted you all those that sail with you. That says something profound about Paul. He has granted Paul the lives of all those individuals. Paul wasn't just praying for deliverance from him. Paul was praying for the deliverance of them all. He was praying God's grace, His mercy, His love for the entire crew. And because of the prayers of Paul, not only was Paul rescued, but God granted Paul all the lives of that vessel. So you can get bitter, you can get in self-pity, you can have a victim mentality, you can have resentment, get offended, or you can be like Paul, that in the midst of the storm, when all hope was lost, when he did not make the choice, and he actually told them what they should do to avoid this circumstance, he let the love of God, the grace of God be manifest in his life. And he rescued them all through his prayers. God granted Paul the lives of them all. That's awesome. Number three, what can we learn about this storm? Is perseverance is a must if we want to make it through storms. Perseverance is a must. And the good news is that you, as a born-again believer, don't have to do it in the flesh. You don't have to say, I'm just going to bunker down and persevere. No, the Bible says that the fruit of the Spirit is long-suffering. You can stay the same in the midst of a storm. You can depend on the power of the Holy Spirit in your life to persevere through any storm, through any tribulation. This quote here I thought it was pretty good. It says, if you're going through hell, keep going. If you find yourself in the midst of a storm, if you find yourself in the midst of all hell breaking loose, persevere, keep going. It was not just the storm that beat these men down, but the duration. It was the unrelenting nature of the storm that brought them to a state of complete despair. When all hope was lost, when everything in the natural realm seemed over, that there was nothing that they could do to rescue themselves, to save themselves, Paul persevered. He stayed strong in the Lord. He stayed strong to his commitment and his trust and his faith in God. 14 days must have felt like 14 years for these men. They lost the will to eat. Acts 27, verses 20 and 21 in the Message translation puts it this way. It had been many days since we had seen either sun or stars. Wind and waves were battering us unmercifully, and we lost all hope of rescue, with our appetite for both food and life long gone. In the midst of all that, in the midst of all hopelessness, Paul rose up with heaven-inspired faith and declared God's deliverance was coming. Not just for Paul, but for all of them. That's amazing. And this is what God's calling us to be. In the midst of this perverse and crooked generation, we can be the deliverer by allowing Jesus to work through us, by allowing the power of God to work through us. Never make mistake, delay for denial. This is where so many Christians lose faith, lose trust in God. Never mistake delay as denial. Because some storms last. Some storms have a duration longer than we would hope. There are things that we want, our timeline is this, and if God doesn't meet our timeline, then we give up all hope, we give up all faith, we just throw down the flag and say it's over. Just because there's delay does not mean that God is denying. Hebrews 10:35 says, therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which is great reward. There's great reward in not casting away your confidence. See, I'm not wise enough. Maybe one of you guys are. But I'm not wise enough to know why some things take longer than others. Why things don't always work up to our timeline. But I do know this, that our trust in God must be unconditionally based on the Word of God and not our time frames. If you are currently enduring a storm, may you gain encouragement from the prophet Habakkuk. Look at what Habakkuk says here. In Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 and 19. Though the fig tree may not blossom, nor the fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. So what is Habakkuk talking about here? He's talking about famine. He's talking about absolutely nothing. He's talking about food being gone. He's talking about the flocks being gone. He's talking about nothing producing, nothing's going right. And what does he say? Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high heels. What's he saying there? What's he saying by he will make my feet like deer's feet and I will walk on my high hills? What he's saying is, I will run like a deer and I will be king of the mountain. See, we can have a pity party. We can throw our hands up. There is no hope. There's no ability. Or we can remember the God of our salvation. We can rejoice in the God of our salvation. We can see ourselves leaping like deer and king of the mountain, or we can see ourselves broken and destroyed. So Paul, he got into a storm because of the disobedience of others. And I know we've all experienced that. He got out of his storm through his persevering, enduring faith in God. Amen. So that's the third storm that the Bible outlines. So we have the storm of Jonah, where it's our own bad decisions and us reaping what we've sown. We have the storm of the disciples, where there is actually a spiritual force that comes against you, trying to stop what God's doing in your life. And then there's the storm of Paul, where you don't have the authority, you don't have the ability to change the situation, and other people are making the choices for you, and you're reaping from their choices. But even in the midst of those choices and those bad decisions, in the midst of the storm that all hell's breaking loose and all hope is gone, you can endure in God, and you can have faith in God, you can trust in God, and you can persevere, and He will be your salvation. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your great love. We thank you for your tender, tender mercies. We thank you that in the midst of any storm, you never leave us. You never forsake us. You never leave us. You never forsake us. We might leave you, but you don't leave us. If we think that you're gone, all we have to do is turn around. And there you are. Father, we thank you that you are a mighty God. You do miracles. You are strong. Your ability is above our ability. When all hope is lost, when all hope is gone, you are our hope. Our hope is never gone because our hope is in you. Father, we thank you that even in the midst of storms that we're experiencing right now, I know for a fact that there are individuals in this body, in this family right here, that are being affected by storms through choices that other individuals have made. And we thank you right now for the ability to endure, the ability to not get bitter, but to get better, the ability to trust in you and to see your salvation in this, to see your deliverance in this, to see them running like deer and as king of the mountain. Father, we call that into manifestation now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Charis New Testament Church. For more information or to contact us, go to www.charisntc.org. And remember, you are deeply loved, highly favored, and destined to reign in Christ Jesus.